Take your Bibles and turn, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I just want to make a few remarks to finish up from last week, and then we'll get into a new subject and a new message. Last week, we preached about God's design for marriage, for morality, and I just felt like I didn't do justice to the last point of the message in giving a note of hope for those who may be caught up in deviant immoral sins. And I'm aware that we have our children with us today, so I will be very discreet. Don't want to arouse curiosity in the wrong way. But I sped through the last point of last Sunday's message, and I want to just highlight this 11th verse, but if we'll begin in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you'll follow along as I read. Know ye not, Paul said, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Evidently some were. Maybe some are here today, deceived. And then he gives a list of the kind of people that constitute the unrighteous. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But notice verse 11, and such were some of you. Some in the church at Corinth. But ye are washed. It's really past tense. Ye were washed. Still washed. Ye were sanctified. But ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. These people were changed. And it began at conversion. It didn't stop then. The renewing of their mind kept going on, and it should with us. Let's not write off people that are caught up in a sinful lifestyle as if, no, just because they're indulging in disgraceful passions, and that's connected in Romans chapter 1 with a reprobate mind. Sometimes we think, well, they've crossed God's deadline. They cannot be brought back. No, many of these Corinthians were brought back. And we need to be praying that way for our loved ones. We really do. Brother Thomas reminded me of something Peter said this week and encouraged my heart. I hope it'll encourage yours. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Did you catch that? Former lusts? God can deliver you. God can deliver your loved one from former lusts, past sinful desires. It may not happen overnight. It begins at conversion, and the connection to the sin nature is severed, though, yes, we still sin. But God can give, in the place of sinful desires, God can give new desires. Crucifixion with Christ is not only a spiritual reality that we need to reckon upon, but resurrection. I'm afraid sometimes in our carefulness to make sure we don't teach sinless perfectionism, we don't say that like we should. Let's get rid of this modern notion that says we can never get rid of certain impulses to besetting sins. And that the most we can do is resist the urge and not act upon it. There is a large, growing school of thought that says just that. And they pass as evangelicals. I dealt last Sunday not only with deviant sexual sin, but I dealt with a transgender issue, which falls in that category. And you may be surprised, maybe not. Maybe surprised to learn that there's a definite link and a progression from transgenderism to what we're talking about today, transhumanism. Never preached a message on this in my life. Had to do a lot of catching up. You see, those who are caught up in a rampant, perverted lifestyle, they seek to downplay the flesh. They want to make it non-consequential. What it really amounts to, I believe this as I've studied it more, it's a revival of the ancient Gnosticism. That word starts with a G, all right? Gnostics, from the word for knowledge in the Greek. It's a revival of the ancient Gnosticism that the Apostle John had to deal with in his first epistle. Gnosticism, and I can only briefly summarize it, it emphasizes basically two things, a dualism, and it emphasizes a superior knowledge, an esoteric knowledge. The dualism separates the body and the person. So what's happening in our day, these people that are caught up in transgenderism say the body doesn't matter. By extension, the location of the body doesn't matter. In fact, reality doesn't matter. You can just be transported wherever you want in the metaverse. What is Facebook's new company name? Meta. Meta. And Zuckerberg said in his unveiling of the change that he had chosen the name in part because, and I quote, "It reflects the full breadth of what we do and the future we want to help build." But he went on to say he chose it because in the Greek, meta means beyond. In other words, beyond the body, beyond current reality, beyond cultural mores. I'm telling you, folks, it's a fantasy world. And it's coming soon to a mind near you, if it hasn't already. Beware. This thing is snowballing. Transhumanism. Did you know that the capacity of a microchip doubles every 18 months, and it has since the 1960s? In scientific circles, that's known as Moore's Law. Did you know that your smartphone has more computer capacity than Johnson Space Center did when it sent a man to the moon? That's how breakneck speed transhumanism is progressing. Well, you say, well, you've talked about it, but what is it? Maybe you're like me. Not that long ago, I couldn't give you a definition. What is transhumanism? Well, let me give you a couple of more accurate, comprehensive dictionary definitions. It's the bringing of people and machines together into a singularity. Transhumanism is the bringing of people and machines together into a singularity. Another way of putting it would be this. It's the movement which advocates the use of emergent technologies to enhance and guide human evolution. Yeah, it believes in evolution, all right. But here's my favorite. I came across it just a couple weeks ago. I'm going to put it on the screen for you. Transhumanism is Satanism with a brain chip. And that's not original with me. That's a guy who's done a lot of research with it, Joe Allen. I'm not sure he's a Christian. He's a very moral guy. Transhumanism is Satanism with a brain chip, and that's no exaggeration. Now, what does transhumanism take in? I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I need to get us all in the ballpark. Transhumanism takes in several disciplines, the discipline of genetic engineering, which is out to improve the human genome, all of the genetic material in the cell. It includes bionics, which helps amputees and paraplegics and stroke victims and others. It involves robotics. You'd be amazed at the advances with robots, especially where manpower, labor is at a shortage, like in Japan. It involves nanotechnologies. It takes in general artificial intelligence, among other things. And transhumanism just keeps expanding every day. Maybe you haven't had to deal with it very much. Maybe you're barely aware of what it is. But let me tell you something. You can rest assured you will have to deal with it before the end of this decade. As one fellow said, I agree with him, you may think that when you sit down and relax, you're watching TV, but it won't be long if it's not already true. Your TV will be watching you. Transhumanism is Satanism with a brain chip. Many advantages: enhancing life, battling disease, and handicaps, overcoming handicaps. Yes, Satan is much too clever to paint where this is going in true colors. He wants you to think it's headed to a utopia. It's really a Trojan horse in which traditional humans will barely exist, and in their place will be humanoids. I kid you not. And so he dangles this bait in front of us, touting all the benefits, all the life enhancements to be experienced. Like I said, stroke victims will be able to regain their faculties. Paraplegics will be able to control prosthetic limbs only by thinking. Genetic therapies are already on the cusp of curing deadly genetic diseases. I want you to watch the following video and imagine this. It's just a 3-minute clip. If this can be done with a monkey, what's in store for humans or humanoids?
This is Pager. He's a 9-year-old macaque who had a Neuralink placed in each side of his brain about 6 weeks ago. If you look carefully, you can see that the fur on his head hasn't quite fully grown back yet. He's learned to interact with a computer for a tasty banana smoothie delivered through a straw. We can interact with the Neuralinks simply by pairing them to an iPhone, just as you might pair your phone to a Bluetooth speaker. The links record from more than 2,000 electrodes implanted in the regions of Page's motor cortex that coordinate hand and arm movements. Neurons in this region modulate their activity with intended hand movement. For example, some might become more active when he moves his hand up, and others when he moves it to the right. By recording from many neurons and feeding their activity into a decoder algorithm, we are able to predict Page's intended hand movements in real time. First, we calibrate the decoder by recording neural activity as Pager uses the joystick to move a cursor to targets presented on the screen. As he's playing this game, we are wirelessly streaming, in real time, the firing rates from thousands of neurons to a computer. Using these data, we calibrate the decoder by mathematically modeling the relationship between patterns of neural activity and the different joystick movements they produce. After only a few minutes of calibration, we can use the output from the decoder to move the cursor instead of the joystick. Pager still moves the joystick out of habit, but as you can see, it's unplugged. He's controlling the cursor entirely with decoded neural activity. Our goal is to enable a person with paralysis to use a computer or phone with their brain activity alone. Because they wouldn't be able to move a joystick, they would calibrate the decoder by imagining hand movements to targets. One of the things the Neuralinks allow Pager to do is to play his favorite video game, Pong. To control his paddle on the right side of the screen, Pager simply thinks about moving his hand up or down. We've removed the joystick altogether. Now that he's up to speed, let's increase the difficulty and see how well Pager can play with the Neuralink. As you can see, Pager is amazingly good at Mind Pong. He's focused, and he's playing entirely of his own volition. It's not magic. The reason Neuralink works is because it's recording and decoding electrical signals from the brain. Great game, Pager. And what better reward for a monkey than a banana?
Enough of the commercial part. Not meant to be a commercial. But Elon Musk the richest man in the world. He just made Time Magazine's front cover as the person of the year for 2021. And the most prominent transhumanist in the world unashamedly says that Neuralink will be used first to heal and then to enhance. Uh-oh. Do you smell a rat? Do you realize that certain boundaries are about to be crossed, that it will make your head and my head spin, and this is happening before our eyes with virtually no discussion and certainly no regulation? I'm not trying to be sensational. I'm not trying to get you to fear. In fact, at the end of the message, you'll see just the opposite. But I do believe that Pandora's box is about to be open. And once the genie gets out of the bottle, it's not going to be put back in. Let me ask you, how far do you think a holy sovereign God will allow this to go? And that's the key question we will address at the close of the message. Well, let's get down to business. What are the lies inherent in this overreach, and it's certainly already in that category, this overreach called transhumanism? And how should we as believers respond to this danger that is coming at us in breakneck speed? The microchip doubling in its capacity every 18 months. What are the lies of transhumanism's excesses? Essentially the lies, and we'll break them down into three, but they could all be wrapped up in the lie, the whopper that Satan gave in the garden to the woman. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Genesis 3, verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Ye shall be as God. That's the whopper. And so the lies of transhumanism are all stemming from that lie, and we can see seeds of this modern flower, it's been around for a long time, in men like Francis Bacon, who almost 500 years ago coined the phrase, knowledge is power. You probably heard that. Knowledge is power. That can be traced to Francis Bacon. He took the cultural mandate, as it says in the King James, be fruitful, replenish the earth, subdue it, or fill the earth and subdue it. And he took that to mean take power over nature. And he regarded knowledge as the means for doing that. So this has been advanced for quite some time. The whopper, the lie, you shall be as gods, knowing good from evil, will result in the first lie of transhumanism, which is the idea that immortality can be achieved in our sinful bodies. Now, the quest for immortality has been in the carrot dangling on a stick in front of man for thousands of years. The quest for immortality did not start with the great explorer Ponce de Leon looking for the elusive fountain of youth in Florida. And I think there must be a lot of elderly people that still think that. How many elderly people still move to Florida? As far as I know, he never found the fountain of youth. May I remind you that God installed an angel with a flaming sword at the entrance to the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve fell. Why? He did not want sinful man to live forever in a fallen state. He had something better. He wasn't trying to punish man. That's why Jesus said to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, as we read in Luke 12, verse 33, sell that ye have and give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Transhumanism wants to make bags that don't get old in this fallen world. Jesus said, in the same sermon, as it's recorded in Matthew 6, verse 27, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? It's not talking about being taller, really in the Greek, and other translations bring this out, it means, which of you can add one moment to his life? Our times and our breath are in God's hands. We dare not tempt God to cut short our lives prematurely. That can happen. We have instances and warnings in the Bible about that. But neither should we think that we can prolong our earthly lives when we've reached our allotted time. But transhumanism defies God in this very matter. And unfortunately, some Christians, I think some true born-again people, have been guilty of trying to live forever in this fallen world. And in fact, some post-millennials, those who believe that Christ is not coming back until after his thousand-year reign on earth, they become increasingly vulnerable and prone to secularize the millennium. And like transhumanists, they have developed utopian goals here on earth. Be careful even with social justice in that regard. Modern advances in technology have just tantalized them to do it all the more. You know what they've forgotten? They've forgotten that good old song we used to sing, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore." But you know, a lot of Christians are beginning to feel at home in it. How is transhumanism trying to achieve immortality? How are transhumanists trying to achieve immortality on their own? I don't want to get too technical here, but I don't think I have to. They're doing it through what is called life extension research and genetic engineering, first of all. On the cutting edge of this is what has become known, maybe you've heard of them, nanobots. What are nanobots? Nanobots are molecules that can be programmed to do specific tasks in your bloodstream and in your GI tract. And so what are transhumanists trying to do with nanobots? They want nanobots to repair cell damage continually. And if they can achieve that, they think they can eliminate the mechanisms that cause aging. Away with oil of old age and all the stuff you've been taking and injecting yourself with poison. At this point, I need to make a distinction between gene therapy and genetic engineering. Gene therapy can be and has been a great thing. As most of you know, some of you were here when it happened, I lost my first wife almost 18 years ago. Chloe was diagnosed with cystic fibrosis, which is a genetic disease. Much has been done in the 18 years since her passing to help people with that disease. Whereas the life expectancy when she was first diagnosed was about 21, the average life span of someone with CF, which is inherited. You know what the lifespan is now for a CF person? 58. In 18 years, it's changed that much. Chloe's sister, Edie, along with her husband, Roy, we support them as missionaries. She also carries the CF gene, but she's, because of all the modern technologies, genetic therapies and so forth, she's doing better right now than she has for many, many years. And right now as I speak, clinical trials are underway for gene therapy that promises to be an effective cure for 90% of CF mutations. It can be a blessing. That's gene therapy. Genetic engineering is something totally different. While gene therapy seeks to correct genetic defects and thus prevent or cure inherited diseases, genetic engineering seeks to modify the genes to enhance an organism's capabilities beyond what is normal. And so now we have tampering with DNA. And I won't say anything more than that. There's a second way people are trying to defy mortality, second category, And this may seem far-fetched, but it's really not. It's cryogenics. Cryogenics is cooling body tissues in order to preserve them. Currently in the United States, it's illegal to deep freeze a body before death, a human body. But that could change. More and more people are paying big bucks not to be incinerated, but just the opposite, to be placed in a minus 130 degree tank of liquid nitrogen. So take your pick, cremation or cryogenics. The most famous person so far to have his body put in liquid nitrogen is the famous Major League Baseball player Ted Williams. I think Ted died with the highest batting average, sustained batting average of anybody up to his time, over 400. Played for the Boston Red Sox. But he gave instructions in 2002, right before he died, he gave orders for his body to be frozen. His family paid $136,000 to have a company do that, to put his dead body in a vertical 9-foot tank, tall steel cylinder tank. Many Boston Red Sox fans are really hoping he will come back to life. They think their team needs him. Do you think Ted Williams will come back to life when he thaws out? No. As it is appointed unto man once to die. Once to die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. For as in Adam, all die. But mark it, vain men, godless transhumanists, are still going to keep on trying to defy death. They're pursuing a fantasy. It's a lie they believe in. The second lie they've embraced that is comprehended in that big whopper lie, you shall be as gods. The second lie is man is his own savior. And that sounds like rank blasphemy, and it is. But it is at the core of the philosophy behind transhumanism. You see, man can improve his lot and has by technology, but he still remains flawed and in need of a savior. That verse that God used to save Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I talked about it recently. Isaiah 45, verse 22 says, look unto me. God is talking. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. There's no other Savior. There's only one God and one mediator between God and man who can lay hold on with one hand on God and the other hand on man and bring them together and reconcile them, and that is the man, the God-man, Christ Jesus. All men are incorrigible sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Anyone who denies that he or she is a sinner is self-deceived. We read in 1 John 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, that's talking about even sinful nature, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There are limits to technology and God will see to that. Furthermore, man cannot save himself from human limitations. In scientific circles, there are certain laws, and one of the most famous and foundational is the law of entropy. Entropy, you probably don't use that word very often, but that refers to the law. It's binding over all of God's creation, including man, and that is simply this: everything and everybody is wearing out. Everything. The seeds of our demise are sown at our conception. Man born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble, the Bible says. I've got news for you, and it's not good news. We're all going to get old and die if Jesus doesn't come back first. No science, no artificial intelligence is going to change that. You can be cremated. You can be frozen. You can be pickled, for all I care, but you're not going to live forever. Even the famous evolutionist Aldous Huxley, the son of the infamous evolutionist Julian Huxley said this. It's hard to imagine that this evolutionist said this, but he really did. He said, and I quote, "Science doesn't make humanity less sinful. It just makes his sin more sophisticated." End of quote. Beloved, artificial intelligence is not going to be the savior of man. Only Jesus is and forever will be. So the third big lie under the whopper is man is evolving and so is God. That's really the assumption of transhumanism. Mankind keeps advancing. I mean, mankind is something. He can put a man on the moon. He can develop miracle drugs. He can perfect life-saving operations and techniques. He can build skyscrapers. But these advances in technology that God in mercy permits must not be taken as sure indicators that the sky is the limit as far as man can go because he's so smart. Actually, sinful man keeps getting worse and worse, not better and better. Did you know that? 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, and that includes all of us. That's why God had to send a flood. By the time of the great flood in the days of Noah, men had gotten far more sophisticated than we think. Some people have the idea that right before the flood came, you know, man was running from cave to cave with a club in his hand and grunting. No, he'd gotten pretty sophisticated in metallurgy, in music, in other ways. But the Bible says this in Genesis chapter 6. Every imagination of the thought of man's heart was only evil continually. And God said, enough is enough. And he wiped out the whole human race except for one family of eight people. And that was an act of mercy on his part. Man is not evolving, he is devolving. His technological advances are just making him into more of a cunning devil. The richest man in the world, the most prominent transhumanist, Elon Musk, has telegraphed the destiny of man to advance in these words. He said, there is a need to replace screen gazing and thumb typing with full brain computer interfacing. End of quote. And if we can do it with a monkey, what is there to stop it being done with a human or a humanoid? It was an act of mercy for God to send the flood. It was an act of mercy, as we'll see in a few moments, for God to come down when the Tower of Babel was built and confuse human languages. It was an act of mercy for God to exterminate the Canaanites before he allowed his chosen people to transplant them. He is sovereign. He intervenes in the affairs of creation. I've got news for you. Man is not sovereign. He's not his own savior. And so we shouldn't be surprised when we learn that transhumanists, by and large, do not believe in God. At best, they're agnostics. Most of them are atheists. Oh, they will acknowledge some supreme good. They will say that Jesus was a good teacher, had exalted ethics. But they believe that this supreme good is super intelligence, which keeps evolving. And if that's the case, that means change from less advanced to more advanced. And they think that super intelligence is that. That's their God. That's not the God of the Bible, because the true God in the Bible says in Malachi 3, verse 6, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God is immutable. And it's a good thing he is. And so transhumanism debases God. It demeans man who is made in the image of God. As I said earlier, transhumanism is a revival of ancient Gnosticism. The flesh does matter, contrary to what transhumanism and Gnosticism says. And Jesus Christ is the glorified, perfected God-man at the right hand of the Father in human flesh, right now. God the Father is spirit. God the Son is glorified humanity. That brings me to the important second point of the message here. How should we respond to the growing threat of transhumanism? I will say half jokingly to begin with, well, for starters, refuse to join the Christian Transhumanist Association, and there is such a thing. Some of the members are N.T. Wright. You may not recognize that name. Some of you may. He wrote a very well-known book about the Apostle Paul, and in that book, he denied the orthodox view of justification by faith, though he is regarded highly by many Christians. There's another fellow named Peter Thiel who bemoans the abandonment of science by many Christians. He regards the day as healthy when we will put science and the Christian faith back together again. These are ranking members of the Christian Transhumanist Association. But probably you've never heard of this association. Maybe you've never heard of those theologians. So what do we need to do in response to this growing threat of transhumanism? Three things. I hope you remember this, even if you forgot some of the things I've said already. You see it on the screen. Number one, recognize the godless worldview of transhumanism's leading proponents. The godless worldview. As I said, it shouldn't surprise us that most of these people, the big names associated with transhumanism, are outright atheists or at least agnostics. They have no use for God. In their minds, man is the measure of all things. He can chart his own destiny. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. But God's Word still declares in Psalm 14, verse 1, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." And in the original, the word "there is" in italics, the words "there is." The fool has said in his heart, "No God. No God for me. I will not have anybody rule over me." So it matters not how rich or influential or credentialed with degrees men may be. If they deny God, they are fools. And what should we do about fools? Shun them. And so let me talk about three fools. Now, I'm not judging them. They judge themselves. The first one we've already mentioned is Elon Musk. He was, as I said, Time Magazine's Person of the Year last year. According to Forbes Magazine, he's the richest man in the world. Forbes has him listed as being worth $241 billion. Time Magazine said that has increased to $300 billion. He's an avowed atheist, completely irreligious. Yeah, I know he was interviewed by Babylon Bee, and Babylon Bee missed a great opportunity to try to witness to this man. And he said some things to kind of throw a carrot to the Christians, but he's not a Christian. His only faith is science. He believes in the artificial intelligence super God. He does not even believe in prayer. He bragged openly that he didn't even pray when he almost died with malaria. Of course, he tips his hat to Jesus Christ and the Bible, and he says, "I agree with Jesus' principles. There's great wisdom in his teachings. If Jesus is saving people, I'm not going to stand in the way," and he laughs. Elon Musk is not serious. He's a rich fool. The second man you probably never heard of, you may have, but he's very influential in transhumanism, is Ray Kurzweil. In 1990, he famously predicted that computers would beat the best of human chess players by the year 2000. It actually happened in 1997 when the world champion, Garry Kasparov, was defeated. Some of you remember this. Was defeated by IBM's Deep Blue computer in a chess tournament. Never happened before. Well, if this guy was so accurate about past predictions, doesn't that make us interested in what he's predicted for the future? Okay, what are his predictions for the future? He believes, and I quote, that one day we will overcome the limitations of our physical bodies and upload our minds to escape our brokenness once and for all. End of quote. Ray Kurzweil. He believes machines will reinforce human abilities, that we will evolve to the point that we will be able to access the cloud with just our brains. Who needs God? There's a third prominent transhumanist. It's a real brain behind this thing. His name is Nick Bostrom. Nick Bostrom. He's a little bit younger. He's a Swedish philosopher. He's an Oxford intellectual. He's an avowed agnostic. He's been quoted as saying, "There is insufficient evidence of God." In his mind, there's no need for a personal God because he believes in a superintelligence that, in his words, exceeds the cognitive performance of humans, end of quote. It's ironic. This brings a smile to my face, though. I pity this man, how smart but yet how ignorant he can be. It's ironic. He thinks this superintelligence poses an existential threat and therefore needs to be regulated. My question is, wouldn't the regulator then be God? So the first thing we need to do is to really recognize the godless worldviews of the transhumanists. The second thing we need to do in response to what I've said this morning is to refuse the mark of the beast. And here it gets sticky. Earlier in the service, we read the passage from Revelation chapter 13. We read it together. Could I issue a caution here? I'm afraid that fundamentalists, and I consider myself one without apology, I'm afraid that fundamentalists have so often cried, "Wolf, wolf," that Satan has disarmed us toward the real threat here. In 1930, fundamentalists were saying that the mark of the beast was the Social Security number mandated for every citizen. In the 1980s, fundamentalists were saying that the scannable UPC barcode, which had allegedly three sixes stamped on it, was the mark of the beast. You remember that? In the 1990s, it was an RFID tracking chip, radio frequency identification chip, stamped into every palm. In the early 2000s, it was biometric identification. That's unique physical characteristics like a fingerprint for recognition. But now that we've all got Social Security numbers, anybody who's, they make babies have it. Anybody 5 years of age or older who does not have a Social Security number here today? That's what I thought. So now we've all got Social Security numbers, and we go to the supermarket or we go to Walmart or wherever, we scan everything at the store. We can even scan it ourselves if we're in a hurry. We don't mind being fingerprinted, and so we think we're immune to the reality that there will indeed be something implanted in the head and hand that will be mandated. And if we don't do it, we'll starve to death. With the incredible advances of transhumanism, I think you're aware of the fact that technology is here already to go cashless and use a chip the size of a grain of rice in your palm or finger. You may or may not realize it, but even right now, at least 100,000 people in Sweden, the country of Sweden, are doing just that. They don't use credit cards. They don't use cash. They go up to the checkout and put their thumb on a scanner. The technology is here. Whether it's quantum dot tattoos or biohacks implants that have already been perfected, or it may be a kind of a QR code that's embedded in your flesh, which can be scanned with infrared light on a modified smartphone. The technology is here, folks. I really hope that COVID, I sincerely mean this, is in the rearview mirror. It seems to be in Europe. It seems to be in South Africa. But we may well have to have vaccine passports using this technology to travel and to buy and to sell overseas. And I'm just going to ask you, are you prepared for that? Have you thought that through? The World Economic Federation chairman predicted that within a decade, digital brain chips will be implanted and humans will be doing what we saw Pager the monkey doing, communicating directly between our brain and the digital world. And regardless of your view of the timing and order of events of the end times and how the tribulation fits into that, I urge you to be awake and not ignorant of Satan's devices. By devices, I'm not talking about technological devices. I'm talking about his stratagems, his plans. I don't want you to be so obsessed with what constitutes the mark of the beast. The important thing is it's a heart matter. It's not a matter of being techno-savvy. Our hearts need to be sensitive and aware and alert of the danger that sucks us all in to this world spirit. And the message for us is Revelation 18, verse 4, "Come out of her, my people. Come out of Babylon." My last point of response is the one I hope you'll remember the most, and that is rely on God to intervene in His time. He's done it before. You say, when? Glad you asked. Would you turn to Genesis chapter 11? Genesis chapter 11. We have the story of the building of the Tower of Babel. I've referred to it already. This ought to fill us with hope. While we need to be awake and alert, we do not need to be alarmed. We do not need to be among those who in the last days Jesus described as having their hearts failing them for fear and for looking on those things which are coming upon the earth. One of the saddest things for me as a pastor, having performed scores of funerals, is to see people that are, you know, are not saved, or at least they're far from God, and when they put that loved one in the ground, they have no hope of seeing them again. You talk about men's hearts failing them for fear. Our sovereign God can allay our fears because He is well able to take care of rebels like these transhumanists, and He can take care of His own honor. Aren't you glad of that? And so we read in verse 5, Genesis 11, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower." That's significant, the city and the tower, "which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them." Does that sound eerily familiar? "Which they have imagined to do." That's where the sin lies, in the imagination. "Go to, let us go down, and there confound or confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel," or confusion, "because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." What was the threat? What was the threat to which Jehovah responded so drastically and said, "All right, enough is enough"? Let's be honest, folks. I think in our minds, and maybe some of our children think this, and we need to correct that, it wasn't that God was saying, "Okay, now they're building that tower, and it's going to get so high, it's going to reach up to my abode. They're going to breach my house. I got to stop this." Oh, no. That wasn't it. That wasn't it. The tower was a symbol, are you listening, of human autonomy. And the city represented a unified humanity seeking to establish their own destiny in rebellion against God. The reason God reacted so strongly was because man was rebelling against His mandate. His mandate was replenish the earth and subdue it, scatter, and they were all getting together in one place and building this tower in independence and self-sufficiency without Him. And He said, "Enough's enough." I'm just old-fashioned enough to believe that the God who did that 5,000 years ago can do it again. I'm not sure exactly when. I'll leave that to Him. But He will intervene before wicked men think they have replaced Him and rendered Him irrelevant, like these men thought they were going to do 5,000 years ago. I serve a God who still sits in the heavens and laughs at men like Musk and Kurzweil and Bostrom. And maybe you're just kind of wringing your hands and thinking, oh, preacher, what are we going to do to stop this madness of transhumanism? And my answer would be, nothing. Absolutely nothing. Just stand still and watch God work. He's well able to vindicate himself and frustrate the designs of proud men. He's proven his credentials about that. We need to make sure we're not a part of what they're doing. We need to not react in the flesh. We don't need to reach up and steady the ark of grace like Uzzah. We don't need to kill an Egyptian and bury his body in the sand like Moses. We don't need to chop off somebody's ear that we perceive as an enemy like Peter. God doesn't need any help like that. May the Lord give us discernment, courage, faith, calmness, and compassion for those that are caught up in this. Be still and know that I am God. Let all the panic be crushed out of you. God says, I've got this. Let's pray. Our sovereign God, would you calm our hearts? Would you help us to know that the God of Noah and Abraham and Moses and Joshua is our God? Nothing catches you by surprise. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. May we each examine our own hearts to be sure that we've come out of this Babylon that's under the doom of Almighty God and separate ourselves unto thee, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.